been. For the Lord on my side, if he had not saved me, I don't know where I would be. And since I don't know, I'm not even going to overthink it. I'm just going to be grateful. I'm just going to be overjoyed and elated that God saw fit to save my soul. When death and hell were imminent, God saved me. And for that, I'm grateful. Amen. Let's give God some praise in his house on today. He's worthy of all the praise. He's worthy to be honored because he saved us. I don't have to talk about anything else that he's done. I can just stay right there on my salvation, and I'm grateful. I can stay right there on the fact that I'll never see hell, and I'm grateful. I'll never know what it feels to burn in an eternal lake of fire because he saved me. In all honesty, I know exactly where I'd be going, but because he saved me, I'm grateful. Because he spared me, I'm grateful. Because he loves me, I'm grateful. Oh, man. God is so awesome. He's so awesome. Amen. That's first giving honor to God, who's the head of my life, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. There is a word from the Lord on today. Amen. I am excited to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Amen. Amen. And I'm even more excited to have another opportunity to do the work of our Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Are you excited about the word today? I'm excited. I'm excited. Hey, to see what God has in store. Come and go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. We're going to just a couple scriptures today. I don't have a lot of scripture. A lot of verses, I mean. But Jeremiah 32. We're just going to do 26 and 27. If you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, say wait on me. I'll wait just a little bit. It's a major prophet. Amen. Jeremiah. Also known as the what prophet? The weeping prophet. All right. He was good with the waterworks. Amen. Jeremiah, 32nd chapter, the 26th through the 27th verse. And there you will find these words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Amen, amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. We want to ask a question today. You've heard it a million times. I want y'all to repeat after me. Won't he do it?
Won't he do it?
Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We honor you on today. God, we just praise you. And we're ever grateful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for grace, and we thank you for mercy. And Lord, we thank you for everything that's transpired thus far on today in your name. Now, God, we come right now asking that you bless me, oh God. Use me. Strengthen me. Lift me up where I may be low. Heal me where I may be sick, Lord. Strengthen me where I may be weak, oh God. Use me in a way like never before. Lord, allow me to decrease so that you may increase, oh God. Lord, I give myself to you, a yielded, a willing vessel. Use me as you see fit on today, God. And Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Forgive everybody within the sound of my voice of their sins as well. Thank you for the blood that presents us faultless and keeps us from falling. Thank you that the blood makes us whiter than snow. And God, we are grateful, grateful, grateful that you saw fit to save us. And for that, God, we say thank you. And the church said amen. Amen, amen, amen. Y'all may be seated in his presence. Won't he do it? Amen. Won't he do it? I'm reminded when we were children and even in my grown man years when Dad being a carpenter, sometimes he would allow us to act like we knew what we were doing. Whether, you know, you can watch Dad hammering a nail, he can knock it in with one, maybe two hits. It go in just perfect. And when I would try to hammer it in, my nail get all bent. We'd have to pry it back out and hit it back in again. And he sit there and he kind of chuckle. And when he got tired of watching us struggle, or he was in a rush to move on to the next job, he watch this boy. He knock it right on in. And a lot of times we as parents, I watched Chloe yesterday, and I was trying to teach her how to hang her blouse on the hanger. And I watched her struggle with it for a long time. And I said, Chloe, it's not that hard, darling. You just got to put it on there. And your fingers are smaller than mine. And I tried to stall it out, because when I tried to show her how to do it, I was struggling with it myself. Amen. Because the bigger your fingers are, the smaller the buttons are. It was a little bit tough to get that top button on there. But I got tired of seeing her struggle. So I hopped right in there, and I did it for her. And when she got tired of struggling, she willingly gave it to me. Chanel, on the other hand, she'll battle a lot longer and struggle for a long time. And I'll let her struggle until she gets tired of struggling. And then she'll eventually say, Daddy, can you show me how to do it? That's how we are with God a lot of times. We are in all these situations, and we think that we can do these things without God's help, but really we can't. And he's sitting there watching, and he's tapping his feet and looking at his watch, and he's going to sit there and let us struggle so all things can work together for our good. But if we just allow him to come in, just like Dad would do the nail, he can do it effortlessly, efficiently, and expeditiously, and it's not even a problem for him. But we continue to struggle with things because we are trying to handle more than what we can really handle. As we said, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And in this text, he is writing about a situation that confronts the king of Israel. Amen? During this time, Zedekiah was the king. And the children of Israel had turned to some bad ways, some idolatry, had literally forgotten what God had done for them. And God got a little frustrated. He got tired of it. He got tired. As good as God had been to them, the children of Israel had turned their back on the Lord. That sounds a little familiar, huh? We're on about part 400 of that movie, huh? Amen. Amen. But he warned King Zedekiah that King Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans were coming. He told them that, didn't he? And he said, not only are they going to come, but they're going to take this whole country over. They're going to empty it. They're going to burn it down. And even more King Zedekiah, because normally the kings had safe routes. They could get out. You rarely captured the king. But he even prophesied that you're going to be captured as well. And not only that, but they're going to expedite you back to their country. And you're going to stay there. And until the Lord visits you, you're just going to die. So Zedekiah got a little frustrated. You know, you got to watch out when you go before the king, because you just can't tell the king anything. But he didn't want to receive the truth. So what did he got? Not only did he not want to receive the truth, but he got mad and then locked the prophet up. I'm sure he was crying again because he didn't understand. He said, Lord, I'm just doing what you told me to do. I told him exactly what you told me to tell him, and now I'm locked up. But he didn't get put over in the jail like somewhere outside in the kingdom. He got locked up right inside the courts, right inside the king's palace. He was in a little holding cell. And he told him exactly what was going to happen. And it got him locked up in Jesus' name. King Zedekiah did not want to hear the truth. Because sometimes the truth hurts, y'all. We don't always want to hear the truth. But we know that the word says the truth will do what? It'll set us free. Now, we can't do a lot of assuming. But it almost seems like maybe the king, let's hypothetically say, had an opportunity to get things right. What if when the prophet said, hey, they're coming to take over, they're coming to do this. Not one time did King Zedekiah say, Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord, come help us right now. But the Bible says that Jeremiah said, you're going to try to fight, but you're going to lose. He said, man, you think I'm going to give my kingdom up and let them just come in here and punk me? That's not going to happen. You're going to lose, and you're going to get captured, and you're going to die in captivity. I'm telling you what's going to happen. But not once did the king call on Jesus, call on God to help him. He thought he could handle it all by himself. Needless to say, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, has been incarcerated at this time, which leads me to the first point. We must know his voice. Amen. We must know God's voice. I can remember going through the store with my mom or my dad or anywhere else, and it could be thousands of people in there. And when I would say, Daddy, only one man turned around. All these other fathers in here had kids too, but they knew their children's voice. Amen. If I was out of line and in trouble, it could be 30 kids at a church function. And if Daddy said Trey or boy or son or any other name, I turned right around and knew exactly who he was talking to. It didn't matter. I can say, Daddy, right now, come in the back of the church, and he will turn around if he hears my voice, because he is familiar with my voice. And I'm familiar with his. And if I start blindfolding mamas in here, and I line the kids up, and they start saying, Mama, Mama, and I say, raise your hand when you hear your kid, it'll be 100 for 100. They won't miss their baby. But you hear babies crying, I don't know whose baby that is, and you hear mama say, oh, that's my baby. Because we are familiar with the voices of those that we love. But he didn't want to heed to the voice of the man of God. Okay, here's a keep it real moment. I got to keep it real. When we are seeking counsel, when we are doing the things that we want to do, we think we want to do, we tend not to go to the people who are going to keep it real from a spiritual standpoint. There's a difference between keeping it 100, that's what the world say, and there's a difference as opposed to keeping it 100% biblical. Amen? Because if you can keep it 100, I can give it to you raw all day long, but if it's not biblical, that's not the 100 we're looking for. But the problem is that he didn't want to take the counsel from the man of God. He didn't want to hear that because that's not what he wanted to hear. So when we want to do stuff or we don't want to heed to what God loves, we tend to hang out and hang around with people who are living like us. We tend to hang around and live with people who are going to jeff with us and endorse our shenanigans. Amen. And so with that being said, we don't want to hear from somebody who loves God or somebody who's going to lead us in the right direction, because we don't want that news. We don't want to hear that. Jeremiah started to kind of doubt himself. In the early verse, God started to speak with Jeremiah. And sometimes God will give us indicators and allow things to happen now, so when then comes along or when later comes along, we understand that God has already done this for us before. What are you trying to say? So early on, now God had just told Jeremiah that, hey, I'm going to let him destroy the whole city. We're going to burn it down, empty it out, and everything. And then in the same breath, he tells him, say, your cousin's going to stop by, and he's going to have a little land for you. I want you to go ahead and buy that. And then that's how you're going to know that what I'm telling you is the truth. Now, okay, let me break it down, because some people don't like to hear the biblical talk. Why would I invest in property in a community that's getting ready to be burnt down? Why would I do that? Does that make any sense at all? Makes no sense, but that's what he did. And he asked, he said, now, Lord, after all they've done to you, after everything you told me you're going to have me do, why would you have me buy land from my cousin? And then I don't get to use it. I just got to go put it in this. The Bible says that he put it in an earthen vessel just to save it for later on. That don't make no sense. Y'all look at me like, what is he talking about? My point exactly. It doesn't make any sense. But we're going to come back to that. The point of it is that sometimes God will have us do things, if we know his voice, that really won't make sense from a carnal standpoint. But we have to know his voice, and we know that he loves us, and he's never let us down before. Think back to when God has delivered you out of something, and if God never changes and he saved you then, why won't he keep you now? Amen? Amen. Won't he do it? So if he's already done it here, he'll do it there, and he'll do it everywhere in between if we just know his voice. We have to learn to heed to God's word, you know, and we have to understand that we need to know the voice of God, and we have to learn what the Bible says. And see, a lot of times, you know, John 10:4-5 says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. They don't know. You walk into a newborn baby's room and crib and you start talking, that baby might not even be able to see it. But if he doesn't recognize your voice or your scent, he'll start crying. Just because it's a natural sense that you develop at an early age, that if you don't smell like my mama or somebody who's around a lot, I'm not too familiar with you. But we should not. But the problem is as the sheep of the Lord, we are still following the voices of strangers. We letting social media influence us. Amen. Amen. We letting Facebook and Instagram and TV influence us. And then we ask, see, it's trial and error to get to know the voice of God. You don't just get saved. I know we like to think that. You don't just come into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and automatically know the voice of the Lord. It doesn't just drop in, I'm saved now. What is immediate is your salvation. Your relationship takes work. To know the voice of God and understand it and know when it's God, it takes time. Elijah waited to hear from God, and the lightning flash and the thunder rolled, and it was a windstorm, and God didn't come until he came into a small, quiet, still voice. But he didn't come in all the noise. He came in a still voice. But if we are prayerful and if we are listening for God, then we will eventually learn his voice. There are some people here right now. Say, you know, Reverend Trey, I've been saved for years, and I love the Lord, and I'm trying to live right, and I still don't know, I still struggle with knowing God's voice and hearing it. Well, I know why we do. I know why we still struggle. Well, and you know, every time I preach, I try to have a responsibility point. So y'all not going to be too happy with this one, but we'll be okay, okay? But the reason why we struggle with hearing the voice of God and knowing it is because some of us come to church when we feel like it. Amen. Amen. We come to church when we feel like it. If we get a snowflake on the ground, we shut down. We shut down. We act like the people out of Atlanta. You know, they get their little sprinkling down there and they shut down the whole city. We'll go to work. We'll go to the grocery store. We'll go to the Chiefs game. We'll go anywhere we want to go. But if one snowflake hit the ground, I think we're going to have to sleep in today, babe. We can't make it. We have come to the spiritual growth ministries, if at all. You know, we have come to Bible study, if at all. We hardly praying and talking and interacting with God or being intimate with him. Okay? We're not in enough contact with God to know his voice. You know, some of us still praying the same prayer when we're scared. Father, lay me down to sleep. If you're still praying that, or if you only just stuck on the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with training up a child to know the other prayer. But if we're not praying according to the Spirit, then we're not growing. That's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to question how you pray. I'm saying that if your prayer is not evolving and maturing as you grow in Christ, then we're not growing. But if we hardly come into church and we hardly come into spiritual growth ministries at all, then I can assure you we're not growing. And if we're not growing, we won't ever really understand or know or recognize the voice of God. We're not fasting and praying. What am I saying, church? We don't have any power because we're not consistently tapping into the power source. We don't have any power, but I declare and decree that if we seek God more, if we spend more time with God, learning his word in his presence, then we will know his voice. See, if we seek him more, then we'll know that love is what conquers a multitude of sin. Amen. And I got to touch on it because everybody, you know, we got the social, everybody knows about the Kim Burrell thing. Everybody know, right? Okay. All right. Okay. I know you know. So I listened to it and I listened to it. And at first I said, from a biblical standpoint, you know, she's on point. But then I said to myself, I said, how can we influence people if we're insulting people? We can't. Amen. So if you're not saved and you have no salvation at all, your sexual preference or orientation is of no concern to me. What I'm concerned about is your salvation. That's what I'm concerned about. I don't need to be worrying about who you prefer, what sex you prefer to be with. I need to tell you about a man named Jesus Christ. That's what I need to be doing. Amen. Now, when it comes to inside the body of Christ, what God calls sin is what we have to call sin. Amen. Amen. It's sin. The Bible says it's sin, and that's what it is. Now, what the world has done, because I want to bring clarity to it, is it has taken the word pervert and mixed it just, it's normally associated with people who mess with children or have unusual fetishes. Amen? That's what it normally is. But spiritual perversion is anything that goes against God's rules and regulations when it comes to sexual behavior. Amen? Amen. Okay, so when you start calling somebody who's living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God a pervert, they're going to be insulted. Amen. And once you call them that, somebody who messes with children or animals or something like that, if you put me on the same playing field with them, we done talking. Okay, we done. I don't care what you say. Now, what I will say, and let's break it down. Somebody might be recording me. Let me break it down for you. If you are cheating on your spouse, that is spiritual perversion. Amen. If you're having sex and you're not married, that's spiritual perversion. Amen. Amen. If you're not married and you're sleeping with anybody, 1, 2, 3, 4 women, you think it's cool and you're trying to find your own spiritual way, you are spiritually perverted, as well as those who live the homosexual lifestyle. Any type of sexual immorality that is being practiced is spiritual perversion. Amen. But we need to love everybody. Amen. We need to love everybody. We don't need to be mean and ostracize people and call them pervert or nothing like that. Because the homosexual community, they're in just as much sin as the pastor down in Texas who's sleeping with the members, putting them on video. Amen. And we need to have a conversation with him. Somebody needs to step in there and sit him down, just like all the homosexual directors or musical people, because not because we hate them, but because they need to be ministered to. But we don't have any power to help people get delivered because those who trying to live right ain't spending enough time with God. So when we lay hands on people, ain't nothing happening. When we sit there and pray and wail at the altar, people aren't being delivered because there's no power. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If Jesus is your shepherd, then anything from Genesis to Revelation is law. You can't make it fit your lifestyle. We can't flip it around. Because see, when you get caught up living in sin, sin always feels good. Amen. You can be quiet if you want to. When you're living in sin, it feels good. And what happens is Satan will corrupt and distort what you know to be true based on how you feel it. I talked to somebody one day, and I said, "Well, you know, this ain't right. We ain't supposed to be living this way." And that response was, "I really feel in my heart that it's not wrong." I said, "Well, you don't feel like that because you're being consumed by the feeling of sin, which is always good to the flesh. So you never going to go what you believe if you're living by how you feel." So we have to go by what we believe and what we know to be true. And the word doesn't change based on how we feel and what we want to do. As a matter of fact, the word won't never change. Heaven and earth will pass away before one jot of the word does. So therefore, the word's not going to change. We know that. But we have to do things different. "But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We're not going to always hear what we want to hear. And nobody has to tell. You can go read the word and get convicted immediately. And that's the voice of God. Anything you read from the word is the voice of God. We did 2 Timothy today. All scripture is by inspiration by God. People can't hunt and peck. These different religions, they're trying to tell you that half the Bible's right and the other half not. And this book is okay, but this book isn't because it got Jesus in it. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We got to be in the Word. We got to delight ourselves in the Word. We should want to be here at Bible study. We should want to be at discipleship. We should be excited to get here. It doesn't say they just study and they make themselves do it like it's the army or the military. It says, but his delight is in it. That means we like it. We love it. We want more of it. His delight. They used to make us say that in football practice. We really didn't want more of it. We was ready to quit, but we had to say it anyway. But as much as I got tired in practice, I wish I could do me a practice like I could in high school or college. I wish I could. But at the time, I didn't want to do it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night, growing in God, learning to know his verse, his voice, heeding to his instruction. Number two, once we learn his voice, we must obey his voice. We have to obey it. It didn't make sense for Jeremiah to go buy the land in a neighborhood, in a country that was getting ready to burn down to ashes. But that's what the Lord told him to do. So he had to be obedient. He already saw what the wrath of God was about to bring on. It was really not a good time to be disobedient. Jeremiah 32:2-4 says, "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." We already said that. "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it?'" He's being sarcastic. "You really think you're going to prophesy that? You think I'm the king of Judah? Really?" They started taking God's grace for granted. Do you know the promises that God has made to us? "We good, homie. You know, we're going to lock you up, but you're a false prophet." Now, they knew the power of God. They were direct descendants of what God had done for their ancestors. But they still chose to do what they wanted to do. That's what's running rampant right now in the church and in the world. But the world is going to be the world. The world doesn't know Jesus, but the church got to get it together so we can get people in here and get them saved. Amen. That's what we need to be worried about. "Well, I ain't got time to worry about everybody's sexual preference and orientation. I got to worry about your salvation." And then we're going to trust the power of God to take care of everything else after that. But we so busy trying to insult people and stand firm in hellfire and brimstone that we're driving people away. 1 Samuel 15:22-23 says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" The Lord don't want all your gifts. He don't care about all that. We got to do it. We follow. But what he really wants is our obedience. He wants our obedience to his word and to his voice. That's what love is. Love is action. The Bible says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Keep is a verb. Therefore, love is action. Amen? Amen. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Okay, rebellion is to openly know something is right and go against it. That's what it is. We would just simplify. If I remember one time Daddy said, "Don't poke the hole in the cup tray." We were in Odessa. He said, "If you poke the hole in the cup tray, I'm going to whoop you." That was easy to understand, right? Well, I must have thought he was playing around. I took that, poked my finger in the hole in the styrofoam cup, just wasting it, being wasteful. And man, he looked at me, and I saw my whole life flash before my eyes. Just being rebellious. If you call yourself a Christian, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died and rose on the third day, we don't get to pick and choose what part of the word applies to us. We don't get to. Amen. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So to know that something is right in the eyes of God or wrong, and you do the exact opposite of that and call yourself a Christian, then that's where you start to get into the power of darkness. And the Lord is telling you in this scripture that this is the sin of witchcraft. Okay? You're allowing Satan to confuse you and use you and have you do things that God is not pleased with, and you know that he's not pleased with them. We have to obey his voice. See, nowadays, let me tell you where the confusion is coming in. I know that the world calls everything a disease. You can't call people drunks no more. Amen. You know, back when I was a kid, if somebody was staggering around, falling out, they were drunks. Right? If you do that now, you offend people. You know, now it's a chemical dependency. Okay? That's what it is. You know, when kids couldn't pay attention, they couldn't get right, they got whoopings, and that was it. We didn't have medicine for that. Teachers was whooping me. I got whoopings in kindergarten through second grade. These people were no relation to me, and I would get whooping with little pointer sticks. That was the prescription for that. You couldn't sleep? I got one for you. You'll cry yourself to sleep. That's what used to happen. But now we have all these medical terms, and now everything has a diagnosis. And now if you're having sexual immoral problems, then that's an addiction now. And you need a help, you need a group for that. That's fine. But I remember a time, you know, and I remember watching it when these were problems of sin. These were sin issues that people would come to the altar and get prayed for and get delivered from by the power of God. That's what we used to do. That's what the church used to do. It was a matter of prayer and restoration, and people would get delivered and people would get free and people would get healed, and then they'd come back and testify about it at the next service. See, but now, you can have any addiction, you can have any issue you want, and you can come in here or go into any church and get saved, and this church is going to give you a membership number, and then when you leave up out of that church, you're going right back to the bottom. See, the problem is that we become an era of instance. We become an era of convenience, okay? We want to start early and be 35 minutes late and then get out of here by 11:45 to catch the game. So we got everything on the clock, including Jesus, including people's deliverance, because we all just trying to get up out of here. Okay? We're in an instant era. People want instant coffee, instant grits, instant potatoes. We Google everything. When I was a kid and we couldn't spell something, Mama said, go look it up. Go. You had a paper to do? Go look it up. They had encyclopedias downstairs. How many people had encyclopedias? We had all types of them. And we'd have encyclopedias. That's how we did our papers. But some people still old school. Some people don't want instant coffee. They want the real coffee. Some people want the real grits. Okay? I like instant grits just as much as the fresh grits. Because I ain't doing fresh grits. But I'm a part of the era too. You know? But see, I'm thinking about Cousin Terry. He ain't here today. But Cousin Terry, he don't like to eat at restaurants. He don't like to eat at restaurants. He wants to go home. He don't care if it's going to take him or Teresa all day to cook. He'll go to the store. He don't want to go to a restaurant. He's okay with waiting. He does not want an instant meal. Amen? Amen. My wife, on the other hand, when she get hungry, hey, she's ready to eat. True story. We was down in class. She's going to get me. God, I'm going to be in trouble. We were down in class today, and she's flashing me these little Chipotle cards like, hey, this is where I want to go to get something to eat later on. I said, she's all right. She don't want me to cook. She don't want me to do nothing. She wants to get her Chipotle and hit the house because we are in an era that we want things right now. And what we've done is we've allowed that mindset to creep into the church, and everything has to be done quick, fast, and in a hurry. We've decided to leave out efficient, but we want expeditious, but we don't want efficient because everything can't be rushed. We don't have time to wait. Some of us can't wait. If it's first Sunday, we're trying to get out the door before the benediction. We can't wait 5-10 minutes for pastor to open the doors of the church and give the benediction before we're running out the building. We don't have any time. It's a shame when pastors are trying to plan things in order for people to be here because we're a little scared that people might not make it, you know, because you got to be very strategic to plan things because church and worshiping God is so low on a lot of our totem poles. I know it's tight, but it's right. I had to look at myself because sometimes I want to drive past 470 Blue Ridge and go home too. Y'all not the only ones, but I made up my mind that I'm going to crucify my flesh and I'm going to do what God loves because I want to get closer to him. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I need the word because it illuminates my walk. It helps me see in the dark. It helps me out of tight situations, and it helps me avoid tight situations. The Lord put something on my heart last year or going into the new year. I'm going to start allowing God to order my steps so I don't need as many miracles in 2017. A lot of us need so many miracles because we're not allowing God to order our steps. If we allow him to order our steps, we won't hit so many tight spots and dead ends along the way. Amen. That's where we're running into the problem. Because Satan can't attack me, Daddy, Brother Freddie, Nick. He can't attack everybody at the same time. Some people he don't even need to attack. He just go by your little house like, oh, we already got him. We already got them, boy. You know, we'll wait for, because he ain't even talking to the Lord, so we good. We can keep rolling. But the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And my final point. We must trust his voice. We must trust his voice. He let Zedekiah know that Nebuchadnezzar is coming and the Chaldeans are coming into Jerusalem. And I know that he's coming and he's telling and God is telling him, I know that they're coming. And I know what I told you to do. But is anything too hard for me? Because Jeremiah's still trying to figure out, why did you have me buy the land? And I'm going to tell y'all in a minute, why did y'all have me buy the land and still tell the man, the king, that you're going to burn up the whole city? See, we have to trust his voice. We have this thing going on to where, you know, whether you rich or poor or young or old, God is the God of all flesh. And when the call is made for anyone to die, to go on to glory or go wherever you may be going, that call will be answered. See, we have an issue because some people have money, some don't. You're still wrapped up in dust, okay? Some people are doing okay, some aren't. You're still nothing but a big old ball of dust. Some people living high on a mountain, some people living in a valley. You're still created from dust. At the end of the day, we are all nothing but one pile of dust. I don't care if you got $2,000 in clothes on your person, you still come from dust. I don't care if you shop at the Salvation Army or Sephora, you still come from dust. I don't care if it's Goodwill or Gucci, you still come from dust. Michael Kors or Macy's, you still come from the earth. I don't care if your purse comes from Coach or the consignment shop, you still come from the dirt. Doesn't matter who you are, who you think you are, God is the God of all flesh. Jeremiah 32:42 says, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Won't he do it? See, the process is not always known to us when we go through it. And because we go through the process, sometimes we think God has forgot about the promise. But the process has to happen because it's a part of the grace. If we don't go through the process to get delivered out of our mess, then we will never inherit the grace. We will just keep living in repetitive sin, and we will never know repentance because we are stuck in our mess. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on the people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Is there anything too hard for God? We have to trust him. See, it took us years, and I'm about to come to a close, Joe. It took them years to get in what we got ourselves into. It took us years to get ourselves into the mess that some of us are in. And then we start shortchanging the person who could get us out of our troubles in an instant. If we would spend time in prayer, things would change. If we would spend times in our word, things would change. God has not changed at all. When he delivered the Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace, he's the same God today. If he did it for them, he will do it for us. God has not changed at all. If God was doing it then, he sure can do it now. The problem is he's sitting there waiting on us to tap into him and cast all our cares on him. He's waiting on us to come to the altar and pray and give all our troubles to him. He's waiting on us to stop trying to fix it ourselves and let God work it out for us. If there was anybody in here who needs deliverance, and I know there's a lot of us who need deliverance from something, I don't care how many times you tried, if we give God our unconditional love and service, he will order our steps and deliver us out of all of our troubles. God will restore us if we put our faith in him. If we just make time for God, then God will take care of whatever we need him to take care of. The reason why so much sin is running rampant in the church is because we don't have time to pray one another through. You say, well, that's not true. I prayed for Sister Harris when she went through her surgery, and I prayed for Brother Hurd when he was sick. See, we good at praying for people when they sick, but are you praying for me when I'm struggling with adultery? Are you praying for me when I'm struggling with alcoholism? Are you praying with me when I'm struggling with homosexuality or infidelity? Are we praying for these people when they're going through whatever they're going through? Or are we throwing rocks from a glass house? Or are we looking at them crazy because their clothes ain't nice like ours? Or are we looking at them crazy because they hugged up with the same sex? The Bible says that love conquers all. See, we can't get set free because we fumbling and messing around with something that we can't handle. Psalm 9 and 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. If your problem is too hard for you, then it's just right for God. God told Abraham, and we about done, that in thy seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is when you can get happy, okay? I'm done now. I'm done talking about what we need to be doing. And I'm going to tell you what God has done. I'm going to tell you why I know that God can do it. God told Abraham that in thy seed, all families of earth shall be blessed. What was weird about that is that Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. Way past the ages of conception. 11 years later, there were still no children running around. God came back when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89, and they still had no children. And so Sarah told him before that, go ahead and sleep with my maid. And then because I own her, that'll still give me rights to that child, and that'll be my child. So she did what she wanted to do. And because she did it her way and didn't wait on the voice of the Lord, she didn't trust the voice of God. So that they had a child, but that wasn't the child of promise, was it? So what happened was God came back and told him at the age of 99 that you're going to have a child. Well, the Bible says that Abraham chuckled a little bit. But he didn't say nothing when Abraham chuckled. But when Sarah was eavesdropping and she started laughing, the Bible says that God said, Sarah, why are you laughing? And God is saying, what are you laughing at? Do you not think there's anything too hard for me? There's nothing that I can't do. Delayed blessings don't mean denied blessings. God can do anything but fail. Sometimes it might look like God has forgotten about you, but just wait on his blessing. Just wait and know that he will keep his word. God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm going to tell you a story. Me and Ina, we got married, and we had already had the conversation that we wanted to have more children. We had this conversation, but, you know, we look good, but we aren't spring chickens anymore. So we made that decision, and it was a no-brainer. We took 2 seconds. We was in agreement. Hold on, stay with me. We were in agreement. So we tried and we prayed and we tried and we prayed and we kept trying and we kept praying, and nothing for a year, nothing. So I said, well, we less of a spring chicken now than what we were when we started a year ago. So we said, let's go to the doctor. We went to the doctor and they tested her levels. And her levels were below what they wanted them to be in order for her to conceive. So we followed some instructions and tried some little things for 1 month. And we went back and they said, nothing worked. Your levels are still the same. that you know, they might even be a little lower than what they were. We probably have to try something different. We got to take a more aggressive approach. Amen. So we sitting there a little discouraged, but we kept praying, and we were contemplating going back to see what else they had to offer, because we didn't want to do anything too invasive or too expensive. Amen. So we sitting there and we talking, and I started to say, you know, I got kids, man. So I said, well, what's going on? You know, you're a little off schedule, aren't you? She said, well, yeah, I think you're right. And sure enough, without any medical intervention, without any problem, she went and took the little test, and she said, babe, we got a winner. What I'm trying to let everybody know is that God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And what he wanted to let me know, since I was acting like Sarah, talking about going to see a doctor, he said, I ain't going to let none of that work. And I'm going to let you be a little bit lower when they get done with you. And then I'm going to step in and I'm going to touch her womb. And I'm going to put the seed in there that I want in there when I want it in there, because I'm God. And if you trust my voice, I'm going to bless you. Won't he do it? My God has all the power. He can do anything and everything but fail. As long as I got King Jesus, then I got victory on my side. I'm reminded of Calvary. There are situations that God can fix that look dead. There are situations right now that you're going through, your marriage might look dead. You say, well, it ain't been no love in this house in a long time. We've lost a lot of years. Well, my Bible says that God will restore the years that the locust has taken away and that the cankerworm have eaten up. God can fix things back better than what they were before. I'm reminded that they took Jesus up Golgotha's hill, and it didn't look too good. And the situation looked pretty grim, if you ask me. I wasn't there, but the Bible tells me this. And so what they did was they drove nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And right there, he wasn't worried about the sinner or the thief. He said, on this day, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't ask him what he did. He didn't ask him what he stole. He didn't ask him who he victimized. He just said, on this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. He was only concerned about what? His salvation. And then the Bible says that he gave up the ghost and he hung his head in the lockers of his shoulders. The Bible says that he laid in the tomb all night Friday night. See, the situation looked dead. It looked like it was over. And he laid there all night Saturday night. But the Bible says that God of heaven and earth, God that has all power in heaven and earth in his hands, God that created the heavens and the earth, God that said, I would never leave you nor forsake you, allowed him to get up on that early day, allowed him to rise from the dead. Even though the situation looked dead, it was never dead. And even if your situation is dead, God can revive it and bring it back. God can make it better than what it was before. I don't care what the doctors say, Joe. If God gonna heal it, he gonna heal it. If God gonna fix it, he gonna fix it. I don't care if the doctor says you got cancer. If God say you gonna live, you gonna live and not die. I don't care what the doctor says. God is a God who's never lost a patient. God is a God who can never lose anything unless he allows it to happen. God is in control. Won't he do it? There's nothing that God can't do. If it don't happen, it's because it's according to his will. But if we seek his face, he will deliver us. If we cast our cares on him, he will deliver us. If we give it to God, he will set us free. If we pray without ceasing, he will deliver us. I don't know about you, but it's time for the church to be restored. It's time for me to be restored. It's time for me to give all I got to Jesus the Christ. It's my reasonable service. He's done so much for me. He's done so much for my family. I can't do nothing but serve him at this point. I can't turn my back on him like the children of Israel, because he's been too good to me. The reason, and I'm going to take my seat, the reason why he told him to buy the property is because he was going to restore it back to the way it should have been. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God didn't turn his back on him. He was trying to get him back on straight street so he could fulfill the promise that he made to him. And he told him, if you keep reading that chapter, I'm going to bring him back and give him everything that I promised. So that's why I told you to go ahead and buy the land, because God can fix
anything. And when God touches it, because he's the potter and we're the clay, and when he mends the broken pieces back together, they're stronger than what they were before. When God fixes your heart, it's better than what it was before. When you start praying for your children and start praying for your spouses, watch God do work. When you start praying for your pastor and praying for your family, watch God do work. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But if I tap into the strength of the gospel, because it is the power that's within me. But if I can't have come to church, if I can't have worship God, if I can't have pray to God, if I'm on Facebook more than I'm in the Bible, if I'm on Instagram more than I'm on the Bible, if I'm on the phone more than I'm praying with my spouse, no wonder we don't know his voice. No wonder Satan's running rampant through our household, because the shield, the wedge of protection is not there. God is faithful. But we just got to taste and see. How many people know God is good? You know that, right? For us to know that and not act like we don't know that is rebellion. We got to turn it around, y'all. We got to come in here and get busy for the kingdom. We got to draw souls in because there's work to do. We got to get out of this my house and no more mess. We got to come in here and do business for the kingdom because that's what God wants. Won't he do it?